Well, I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here and to be with everybody. I was here in the morning sessions today and enjoyed that, and I know you had good sessions this afternoon and as well as last night. This is just a great opportunity for y'all to be together and to enjoy one another's company. I can remember doing things like this when I was growing up, you know, a long time ago, and I enjoyed that. I enjoyed being with people my age, and that was fun. It had a good impact on me in my life, and I hope things like this will have a good impact on you and your life as well. And so I appreciate the church here at Eastside doing this, and I appreciate the invitation to come and be a part of it. And I hope what I have to say today will be helpful in some way. They told me that I was going to do sort of a summary at the end. And there were so many subjects and some rather diverse subjects. I just struggled with that. Now, how am I going to touch on all of these ideas? And eventually, I came up with this idea. Just a word of encouragement at the end. A word of exhortation at the end to maybe send you off today and then back into your life. Of course, services tomorrow and then Monday back into your regular life. The series has focused on our responsibilities in our family and our responsibilities in our workplace, our spiritual responsibilities regarding temptation and sin, and things of that nature, obedience to God's Word, and so forth. Tonight I want to just maybe shift our attention a little bit and focus our attention not necessarily on ourselves, but our attention on God. We are God's children. We are God's people. And we want to know as much about God as we can possibly know, and as much about our relationship with Him as we can possibly know. We're going to look into that tonight. I think I'm just about the oldest one to present. Bill Murrell, I think, was on the program, and I think he's a little older than me, but other than him, I might be the oldest one. I'm not sure. But I've been around long enough to see some tragic things in life. I've seen little babies get sick. Maybe you've seen that as well. You don't have to be old to see that. You don't have to be a preacher to see that. I've seen young people die suddenly when it looked like they were in the prime of their life. They're healthy one day, they're sick the next day. I've seen older people die tragically as well. And I've seen those things in life, and sometimes when we see those things, we wonder, what's going on here? Here I am, I'm trying to do what's right, I'm trying to serve God, and there's tragedy in my life. There's tragedy in my family. I've seen families break up, you know, things like that. Just real tragedies in life. And sometimes you wonder, what in the world is going on? Well, what I want to say to you tonight is, when you face those tragedies, and if you haven't faced a tragedy like that or situation like that yet, you will face those kinds of things. And when you face that kind of thing, what I want you to remember is, God is with you. God is with you. It may be that you're in school and you're trying to do what's right, you're trying to live what's right, live in the right way and please God and be a good example to the people around you. And it may seem like, I'm the only one that's trying to do what's right around here. I'm the only one that has any sort of concept of living a godly life, living a righteous life. And all I get for it is ridicule and I'm ostracized, nobody wants to be my friend, and I can't find anybody to hang out with. I'm the only one. Seems like I'm the only one. But what I want to tell you tonight is, you're not alone. God is with you. And it may seem like when you're at work, similar situation, you're the only one trying to do what's right. And you hear about your co-workers, and you know, this man is sleeping with that woman, and this man is stealing from the company, and this man is lying about his days off and things like that, or his expense account. And you know, I'm trying to do what's right, and they all go out and they drink after work and they carouse, and here I am, I'm trying to do what's right, but seems like I'm the only one. Seems like I'm all alone. You're not all alone. God is with you. So what I want to talk about tonight is that idea. I really just want to make three points One is that God is a God who wants to bless His people. Our Lord, our God, is a God who wants to bless us. He wants to bless you. All right? He wants to bless me. He's a good God, and He wants to bestow His blessings on His children. The second point I want to make is that one of the greatest blessings that God can bestow upon us is His abiding presence, that God has promised to be with us. All right? And so that's one of the greatest blessings that He can ever bestow upon us. And I want us to remember that God is with us. And then the third point I want to make is that God will fulfill His promises, because since He's promised it, He cannot do otherwise than fulfill it. Because, see, God can't deny Himself. And once He makes a promise, He is bound to fulfill it by His own nature, because He cannot deny Himself. And so we can be certain, we can be sure that if we're trying to do what's right, well, then God will be with us. We've been studying out of the book of Genesis. I hope you got your Bibles with you and turned to the book of Genesis, because we're going to try to look at this one idea of God's blessing, this idea of God's blessing, really from the beginning of the book all the way through to the end. Now, we're not going to look at every verse in the book of Genesis that mentions the word bless or blessing or blesses or blessed or some form of the word like that. It occurs well over 60 times in the book of Genesis. And I can tell you that I'm not going to be able to keep up with this. I'll get involved in what I'm saying and I'll forget to advance it. But anyway, I'll do the best that I can. But anyway, we're not going to look at every verse in the book of Genesis that has to do with blessing, but we'll look at a few. The first time it occurs is in Genesis chapter 1. Remember in verse 20 He says, God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. And so God blessed these creatures that He had made, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was morning and there was evening, or there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. And so from the very beginning of creation, God is involved in the various creating various things in the world. God is blessing His creation. And then the last time the word blessing occurs in the book of Genesis is in chapter 49 and in verse 28. You remember, this is when Jacob has blessed his sons. He's about to die, and he calls all of his sons together, and he blesses them one by one. At the end of all that, verse 28 says, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to them." You might know that one of the ways the Bible emphasizes a thing is through repetition. So when you buy a Bible in the store, usually it's not underlined or highlighted or anything like that. The Bible writers have their own ways of emphasizing things as they write. One of the ways they emphasize a thing is by repeating it. So here you have a word that occurs in the book of Genesis 60 times, over 60 times. So it's an important idea in that book, and of course it's an important idea throughout the course of the Bible as well. And so we want to pay attention to it. What is God saying to us in that in the very first book of the Bible, He talks about blessing His creatures, blessing His creation, and particularly blessing the man and the woman, the human beings that He's created. What's He telling us in that? He's saying, "I want to bless my children. I'm a good God, and I want to bless them." In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, on just about every day of creation, you remember the Bible says and remarks that God saw what He had made, and it was good. It was good. God is a good God. He does good things. And one of the things that He does is that He wants to bless His children. And so way back in Genesis chapter 1, let's go back there again. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image," or "in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air," or the birds of the sky, "over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God created the man and the woman and He blessed them. He blessed them with the ability to have children, to procreate, to continue the race, and to fill the earth with their children and then, of course, their descendants. And then He blessed them with the opportunity to rule the earth. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And so you have these sort of twin blessings right in the very beginning of procreation or having children, and then the blessing of rule. Subdue the earth and rule over it. And so these are the blessings that God gave to His creation, the man and the woman in the beginning. He alludes to this in Genesis chapter 5. And remember, Genesis chapter 5 is that list of names, a genealogy, where it states the names of all these, the forefathers of the human race, the descendants of Seth. You remember all of that. And he says in verse 2, He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day that they were created. And so He blessed them. In the day that they were created, He blessed them. And so He's already showing Himself to be a good God who wants to bless His people. When God's work of creation is completed in Genesis chapter 2, we find then that He blesses the seventh day. He sets it apart. He makes it holy. And He intends for His people to honor that day or to observe that day. He's blessed it. He's made it a special day. And so you can see that in verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. If you go over to Exodus chapter 31, in verse 13, you'll find what they were to do on this seventh day, the Sabbath day, beginning in verse 13. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 13. Well, let's see. I think I've got the wrong citation there. In Exodus 20 will tell us the same thing. Exodus 20 will tell us that they were to do no work on the Sabbath day, that they were to hallow the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and remember that throughout the course of their generations. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male or female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Eventually the Sabbath day, not working on the Sabbath day, is combined with worship on the Sabbath day. And so they took that day to rest from their work, to gather together, to worship, to pray, to sing together, to hear a lesson from God's Word and things like that. And so, again, God is involved in blessing the man, blessing the seventh day. Eventually, of course, the world becomes very evil and steeped in sin, and God destroys the world through the flood. He spares Noah. Noah is a righteous man, and Noah is told to build the ark, which he does, you remember, and the Lord preserves him and saves him. So you have Noah and his family, but that's all. No other human beings on the face of the earth. So Noah is sort of a second Adam, isn't he? It starts all over with Noah. In fact, you can see that in Genesis 9 and verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Just like He told Adam. So we have a new Adam with Moses, so to speak. God blessed them, and He told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so, look at the way this is working out. You have God blessing the animals when they're created. God blesses the man and woman that He made. God blesses the seventh day. After the flood, God blesses Noah. And that brings us up to Genesis chapter 12. A very important passage in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Up to this point, it seems like just about everything has gone wrong in the Bible, doesn't it? You've got Adam and Eve, and they sin. And then you've got Cain kills Abel. So you go from eating the forbidden fruit to murder. And then you've got Lamech. You remember Lamech? He killed a man, you remember? And vengeance would be taken on him sevenfold. You remember that story? And then you've got the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. You got the story of Noah and the flood. It just seems like everything is going wrong, and because things go so wrong, God comes in judgment against the world. But in Genesis chapter 12, things change. I call this the pivot of the Bible. It's kind of where things pivot, things change. In fact, prior to this point, in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, human beings have brought God's curse upon themselves. Are because of their sin, because of their rebellion. Let's just look at those. There are five places up to this point where you read about God's curse being pronounced upon either the people involved or some sort of circumstance involved in sin. Genesis 3, verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle." Remember, the serpent was involved in tempting Eve to sin. "Because you've done this," God says to the serpent, "cursed are you above all cattle." Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you." So, he's cursed the serpent, he's cursed the ground because of the sin. Alright, then you go to chapter 4 and verse 11. Cain kills Abel. And God says to Cain, "Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Now you are cursed. Are you? You see that? Cursed. He cursed the serpent. All right. Then he cursed the ground. But now he curses the man. Now he curses Cain. And then go over to chapter 8, Genesis chapter 8, and verse 21. All right. The flood has subsided now, and Noah has come out of the ark. And verse 20 says, "Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I've done.'" And so God had cursed the ground in a unique way in the flood. It says, "No more. No more." And so man's sin, his rebellion, had brought God's curses upon the world. And then chapter 9 and verse 25. This is after Noah has gotten drunk in his tent. You remember, he exposes himself, and one of his sons sees that. He goes out and he tells his brother, and he shouldn't have done that. You remember that story? Well, verse 25 says, "So he said, 'Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers.'" So five times from Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, we find this idea of God's curse being introduced into the world. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham. He tells Abraham, "I've got a plan for you. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave everything you know. And I want you to go to another land, a land that I'll show you." And this is what he says. Count the words "bless" or related words in this promise. Verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Five times. Now five times we saw God's curses being brought onto the world because of man's sin. And that's counterbalanced now by five blessings. You know, the word "blessed" being found five times here in this promise to Abraham. Now, what does that suggest to us? Well, it suggests that God's going to reverse the curse. See, God is a good God. He doesn't want a curse. Now, He'll judge if He needs to do that, of course. Now, He'll destroy if He needs. That's not what He wants to do. He wants to bless. God wants to bless His people. It's always been that way. From the very beginning, from the very first man and the very first woman, God has wanted to bless His people. Now, He's had to deal with sin, sometimes in a rather drastic way. But in Genesis chapter 12, what we find is God is going to deal with sin in a different way. He's going to reverse the curse. And He's going to make it possible for people to be blessed by God. Even if they sin, they're still going to be able to be blessed by God. God wants to bless His children. God has always wanted to bless His children, and He wants to bless you as well. All right. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1, we find that God blessed Abraham in every way. So Abraham was God's child. Abraham was a faithful child of God. He is a great man of faith. And God blessed Abraham in every way. From this point on, in the book of Genesis, the text repeatedly indicates God's blessing was on the descendants of Abraham. You remember He said, I'm going to bless the one who blesses you. And so it just seems like anybody that's somehow associated with Abraham, if they're good to Abraham, well, they're going to receive God's blessing. And especially is that true of his children. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. There was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. This has to do with Isaac, Abraham's son. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, now, don't go down into Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. That's our text. I will be with you and bless you. Don't go down into Egypt. Stay in this land. I'll be with you, and I will bless you. All right, for to you and to your descendants I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And look at verse 12. Now Abraham sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And so you can see, Isaac is blessed by God. Isaac, Abraham's son, is blessed by God. Chapter 25 of Genesis, in verse 11, we find this statement. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And so you remember, everyone who blesses you, I will bless. I'm going to be good to you, and I'm going to bless your descendants. And you see that coming to pass in his son Isaac. We see it in Jacob as well. Chapter 27. Look at verse 23. Jacob has deceived his father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing. And you remember, Isaac didn't recognize Jacob, verse 23 says, because his hands were hairy like his brother's. And so he blessed him. And so, and this isn't just coincidence. This isn't by accident. You see God's hand in this. The younger is receiving the blessing. The older one is not receiving the blessing. And so all of this, you see God's hand in all of this. All right, look at verse 27. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. See all these blessings, all these different times the word occurs, God is really emphasizing that idea as he repeats these words. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. And I suppose we could continue in that, but perhaps that's enough to show that God is blessing the descendants of Abraham. It begins in Genesis chapter 12, and we see it in Isaac, we can see it in Jacob, and we see it in Joseph as well. In Genesis chapter 49, we're toward the end of the book of Genesis, and the story of Joseph has already played out for the most part. Joseph has been sold by his brothers, and he goes down into Egypt, and you remember everything that happens to him there. He's lied about, he's falsely or wrongfully imprisoned. He eventually comes out of prison, and he's put into a very high position in Egypt. And then his brothers come to him. They don't recognize him. And you remember all of that story. Well, look at Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is blessing his sons. And he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of heaven and above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. And so, I hope you get the point. It's very obvious, isn't it? Blessing is an important idea in the book of Genesis. We see it from the very beginning. We see it at the end. We see it in every major character throughout the book. Especially do we see it in the descendants of Abraham. In fact, sometimes people who are just associated with the descendants of Abraham are blessed. It's almost like just from the fallout, almost. And so, in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 5, it says, it came about from that time, this is down in Potiphar's household, he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So here you have Potiphar, and he just happens to be associated with Joseph. And he's blessed by God. And so the point is this. The Old Testament describes the Lord as a good God who wants to bless His people. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless you. He wants to bestow His blessings upon every one of you here today. And He wants to bless us as well. In the book of Genesis, God's blessings take many forms. Long life, or children, or family, or land, or wealth, or victory in battle, or reputation, or rule, or just many forms. In the New Testament, the special emphasis is on the spiritual blessings that we have through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so God has blessed us. And so just like He blessed His people in the Old Covenant, and we've seen the blessings that He's bestowed upon His people in the book of Genesis, He's blessed us as well. He especially blesses those who develop a Christ-like character. You see that in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, which are sort of a prelude to the Sermon on the Mount, or an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In James chapter 1, in verse 12, we read, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And so God wants to bless us. He's always wanted to bless His people. He especially wants to bless us who are Christians through Christ. The greatest blessing that God has to bestow is the forgiveness of sin. And so that makes fellowship with Him possible. But one of God's greatest blessings is the promise to be with His people. Is there a particular place I need to aim? There we go. God promises to be with His children always. We've seen that in Genesis chapter 26 and God's statement to Isaac, I will be with you and bless you. And so, you remember on that occasion, He's telling Isaac, now don't go down into Egypt. You stay here. Eventually, I'm going to give you this land. You stay right here. I will be with you and I'll bless you. Don't you think about that? That blessing, I will be with you. There are going to be times in your life, and maybe you've already experienced some of these times, maybe some tragedy in your life, and you're going to wonder, where is God? Well, remember God's promise, I'll be with you. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to take away all our troubles. That doesn't mean He's going to insulate us from hardship in life. What it means is, I'll be with you as you go through these difficulties. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be with you, and I'll help you, and I'll sustain you. And it may seem sometimes like you're the only one trying to do what's right. Well, remember, God has said, I'll be with you. Now, let's just look at a few examples of that. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. Jacob is fleeing from Esau. Remember that story? Jacob has stolen the blessing, so to speak, and he's afraid. He's fleeing from Esau. And he comes to a certain place, and he lies down to go to sleep, and he sees a dream. You know, he has a dream, this ladder extending from heaven to earth, and the angels ascending and descending upon it. The Lord stood above it, verse 13, and says, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I'm with you. That must have been a scary thought to Jacob. Leaving his family, leaving his homeland. Here he is all by himself. He's going to a strange place. He's sort of out in the middle of nowhere. He lies down. Remember that? And God says, don't worry, Jacob. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. In fact, he goes on to say, I will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. I will not leave you. All right, see that? I'll be with you, and I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's powerful. So that's what I want you to remember. As you go about your life, facing temptation, as you go about your work life, remember that. God says, I'll be with you. And I'm not going to leave you until I've done what I have promised you. All right, let's look at a couple of other examples of this. Look at Joseph, chapter 39 of the book of Genesis. I don't know when I started picking up on this idea, this promise, I'll be with you. It occurs over and over in the Bible. And I'll underline it, or I'll make a little notation in my Bible when I come across it. And sometimes I'll go back and I'll be reading something and there it'll be underlined. I thought, well, I forgot about that one. It's all over the place. So as you do your Bible reading, just underline it or make a notation. You'll see how often God promises to be with His children. Or a statement like this one. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord was with Joseph. Now the master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so look at verse 23. The chief jailer, and this is after he's been in prison, the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So just imagine how afraid Joseph must have been. And he's just, in many ways, a normal teenage boy. He's sold by his brothers. He's surrounded by these people that have bought him. He goes down into Egypt. He doesn't know anybody there. Just imagine, what would you feel like? You're all alone in a country where you don't speak the language, you don't like the food, people don't dress like you. Who are you going to turn to? The Lord is with Joseph. And the Lord will be with each one of us as well. Look at the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3 verse 12. Alright, God has appeared to Moses, or He's speaking to him from the burning bush. And He says, I want you to go down to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, the Lord said, let my people go. Moses said, I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. I'm not the man for the job. And so verse 10 says, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And He said, certainly I will be with you. And this is the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. Moses, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. And we can trace that out in Moses' life as well. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Now, Moses has died, you remember, and now God has chosen Joshua to be the leader of the people. And Joshua's been with the people the whole time. He's been a faithful man. He was one of the 12 spies, one of the two that brought back a good report. So he knows the nature of the people. They're not very cooperative, and they're given to grumbling and mumbling. And he knows the people, and so you can imagine the thoughts that must have gone through his head when God said, Joshua, I want you to be the one to lead the people. And so in verse 5 he says to Joshua, now, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail or forsake you. That sounds like the promise of Jacob, doesn't it? I will not leave you until I have fulfilled my promise to you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, the Lord your God is with you. You know, we don't know where life's going to take us. And one day, you may live in a place where there are not very many Christians to be with. You're not going to have a situation like this. You know, you may be in a situation like that. Don't be afraid. Be strong. Be very courageous. God says, I'm with you wherever you go. I'm with you. As long as we do what's right, we know He's with us. We look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 14. This time we find it in the life of David. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 14. David has been anointed king, and he's very successful as king. And verse 14 says, David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Remember the 23rd Psalm? You remember what David says there? Look at the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Okay. We see it again, over and over again. So whatever circumstances we face, even when we face death, we don't have to be afraid because God is with us. So it may seem like we're alone. It may appear that we're all by ourselves, but we're not. As long as we're doing what's right, God is with us. In the 51st Psalm, this is written after David's sin with Bathsheba, David pleads with God. You know, one of his worst fears is that God would remove His presence. And so in the 51st Psalm, in verse 11, he says, "Do not cast me away from Your presence. Do not take Your Holy Spirit from me." That's the worst thing that could happen, that you would withdraw your presence from me. Now, you know, David has brought that situation on himself because of his own misconduct. But he had enough sensitivity to spiritual things, enough insight and perception into spiritual things, that he knew this is the worst thing that could happen to him, that God would withdraw His presence from him. And so let's be careful that we don't put ourselves in that situation. And then look at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God calls Jeremiah to be His prophet. But Jeremiah doesn't necessarily want to do it. He knows that the people are stubborn and they're rebellious and they don't listen to the prophets. But God tells him in verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." And so don't be afraid. in the New Testament, we find a similar statement made by Jesus in John the 8th chapter in verse 29. John chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus says, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." God's with me. He hasn't left me alone. I do what pleases Him. And so I know He's with me. He will not leave me alone. And then finally, the last one of these we want to look at is Acts chapter 18. Paul in the city of Corinth, in verses 9 and 10, the Lord said to Paul in the night in a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, because I have many people in this city." And so God promises to be with His children always. God made that promise to Isaac. He made that promise to several other individuals through the Bible. We've sort of developed that idea looking at several examples of that. And so no matter what the challenge might be, God will not abandon His people when they need Him. "I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you." So remember that. When we go through our life, we face difficult times, we face challenges, just remember this promise that God has always made His people. One of the greatest blessings that God can bestow upon us, His abiding presence. And now how do we know that God's going to fulfill that? Because God's character will not allow Him to be unfaithful to His people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, several statements are made there, but the one that I want to emphasize is that Paul says, God, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And so when God says something, it's true, isn't it? God cannot say one thing and then do something else. God cannot deny Himself. And we can take that to another level as well. God cannot act in a manner contrary to His own nature. God is pure. He cannot act in an impure way. God is a God of justice. He cannot act unjustly. God is holy. That's His nature. He cannot deny Himself. He can't deny His own nature. God is holy. He can't act in an unholy way. God is love. He cannot act unlovingly. And God is faithful. He cannot be unfaithful to His children or abandon them in the time of trial. Look at Exodus chapter 34. And this is an interesting passage, I think. It's a powerful passage, one we need to give some consideration to. It's when God passes by in front of Moses, you remember, and God reveals His nature to Moses. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Yeah, the word there for loving kindness, that's New American Standard Bible, the word for loving kindness suggests God's loyal love for His people. If you've got the booklet, you can all this information is in there, so you can kind of develop that from the information that's there. That God is loyal to His people. God loves His people and He's loyal. That's His nature. He is full of loving kindness. God is loyal. He will not be disloyal to His people. And so, the New Testament simply says that God is faithful. One of the great passages to indicate that indicates that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but it is common to man, and God is faithful." See, God is faithful. God is loyal. All right? So, yeah, we face temptations, and some of them are very difficult. Same temptations everybody else faces, though. But that doesn't mean God has abandoned us. God is faithful to us. He's loyal. And He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. He'll give us the way of escape. So God's faithfulness to His children and His promises that He's made to His children are illustrated throughout the book of Genesis. Noah lived in a sinful world, but God knew that he was a righteous man, and so He saved him. He was with him. He was loyal to him. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age. It wasn't fulfilled for 25 years, But God had not abandoned Abraham. He was loyal. He was faithful. And He blessed him. The New Testament calls Lot a righteous man. When we read the story of Lot in the Old Testament, we kind of scratch our head and say, well, a righteous man, you know. But that's what the New Testament calls him. And although he lived amongst sinners in a very wicked and evil situation, he didn't participate in them. In fact, he spoke out against it. And so when it came time for Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed, God didn't abandon Lot. God saved him. He's loyal to His people. He's faithful. Few stories illustrate the loyalty of God better than the story of Joseph. Joseph is abandoned by his brothers, sold by his brothers. He's lied about. He's falsely or wrongfully imprisoned. His fellow prisoners forget about him. You remember that? So it just seems like everything that could go wrong in the life of Joseph did go wrong. But God wasn't disloyal to Joseph. God was with him. God had a greater plan. God was there. He's faithful. He's loyal to His people. And so, the conclusion is this. We serve a good God. He wants to bless us. He's indicated that from the very beginning. In the beginning of creation. And we've seen it right on through the Bible story, just consistently over and over again. He continues to be a good God. He wants to bless us today. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless each one of you. One of the greatest blessings that He has to bestow upon us is His abiding presence. So no matter what kind of difficulty we face or what kind of tragedy we're called upon to endure, remember, God is with you. No matter what the challenge might be, when it seems like all around us, nobody around us, seems to care to do what's right. It just seems like I'm fighting the battle alone. Remember, God is with you. And don't ever forget that. And God will continue to be with you throughout your life. And so in the end, let's just go back to Genesis chapter 28. And let's just look at those two verses, verses 15 and 16, once again. Jacob fleeing from Esau in the dark night. He has a dream. He's this ladder and the angels ascending and descending. And God says, I'm with you. I'll keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. So remember that. God promises us, I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to do for you. So I hope the series of lessons has been good, and I hope in some way, we've said some things that might encourage you today. And I just appreciate everybody's attention, everybody's presence today.